Good morning, Cooks Church.
Good morning.
Good to be back with you. Star Ann and I have been looking forward to seeing you. We have a very full morning of worship this morning. Not only do we have the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we also have the ordination and installation of officers, and we have a congregational meeting, which I'm pleading with you to please participate in, where the pastor nominating committee will bring forward a candidate for your next installed pastor. My hope is that I can keep it together long enough to be with you through all this. I think my wife gave me the ultimate New Year's Eve gift of a really bad cold. And she's still coughing and hacking a little bit, but I don't think I'm too communicative around spreading germs, but I'm going to keep my distance a bit just in case. To that end, we have a number of announcements, and rather than reading through them, I will commend them to you in the bulletin. We will begin focusing now our hearts and minds on worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we will start that by our responsive reading, Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, from the heavens, praise Him, the heights.
Praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His heavenly hosts.
Praise Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all you shining stars. Let him praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created.
We join together this morning in worship, knowing that we worship a merciful and loving God who does not condemn us to the sins that we continue to perpetrate, either by thought, word, and deed, but through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice promises us that through grace by faith our sins are forgiven. Join me now as we admit our sin in the prayer of confession. Gracious and loving God, You have given us a sure word, sealed by Your Spirit in the free and lasting gift of Your Son. In Christ You have bound up and healed our wounds. You have led us on the pathways of peace and service. We admit that we often listen to other voices and turn aside many times from Your truth. In Your great mercy, forgive us, we pray, and enable us to bear witness to the saving grace and goodness of Jesus Christ. Let us now render unto the Lord our individual prayer of confession. Heavenly Father, hear these, our individual prayers of confession, rendered to You through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray Your forgiveness. Amen. Lord, we give thanks that by Your grace and love and the gift of Your Son, that by His sacrifice on the cross He has paid the price of our sins, and we know now that we are forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us now affirm our faith in God using the Apostles' Creed, which for 2,000 years has stood as one of the two universal testimonies to what we believe in our faith in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Christians, I ask you, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. I now ask that Byron Beach, F.D. Hager, David Myers, Gordon Stanley, and Ginger Thompson please come forward and face the congregation to my right, to your left, as elders-elect of Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Beloved in Christ, in apostolic times, there were ruling elders to whom were entrusted the oversight and leadership of the Christian churches, and concerning whom the Apostle Paul advised that they ruled well and should be counted worthy of double honor. Paul in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, writes of the qualifications of those to be ordained and installed as elders of the church. To summarize, they are to live a life faithful and obedient to the word and will of God, demonstrating the peace and love of Christ as servants of God. Congregations should elect persons of wisdom and maturity of faith, with leadership ability to govern the church and compassion to care for the people. These ruling elders, together with the pastor, comprise the session, with responsibilities for the life of the congregation in worship, education, evangelism, and pastoral care. The ruling elders also represent the congregation in presbyteries, synods, and general assemblies when so commissioned. Before installing and ordaining the upcoming classes, I want to recognize those elders who have recently gone off of session, and I would ask that the following elders come forward to receive a certificate of appreciation from this congregation for their service to this church, and that those certificates will be given by the clerk of session, Johnny Quinn. And I would ask you to remember that being called as an elder is by the grace and love of God, and it means serving the people from the heart in positions of leadership, making decisions, sometimes very difficult decisions, giving of their time and talent over and above that which is expected of a church member, and they are most worthy of our love and appreciation. The following elders are to be recognized: Sheila Black, Audrey Brady, Penny Love, and Jerry Spurlock. If you're present, please come forward. Let us recognize our ruling elders who have recently served this church for 3 years. Ordination and installation are the church's act of recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those called to serve. Ordination is a gift of God's choosing, not a right. In baptism, the elders elect were clothed in Christ. They are now, by Christ, called through the voice of the church into ministries of service and governance, announcing in word and deed the good news of Jesus Christ. In the presence of the Holy Spirit in this congregation, I will ask you as ruling elders elect to affirm your vows to Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Acknowledge Him Lord of all and head of the church, and through Him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you? Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the church universal and God's word to you? Do you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? Do you and will you? And I will. Will you be governed? Will you fulfill your office in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you? Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's Word and Spirit? Will you? Will you in your life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you? I will. Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you? Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Will you? And will you be a faithful ruling elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in governing bodies of the church? And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you? We now have two questions which are vows of the congregation made in the presence of the Holy Spirit, binding you in service as these elders are binded to their service. And I now ask the clerk of session to please read those. I now pronounce that those elders previously ordained and installed and now duly elected, F.D. Hager, David Myers, Gordon Stanley, and Ginger Thompson, are installed as ruling elders in the Church of Jesus Christ and at Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And now we will ordain Byron Beach as a newly ordained elder by the ancient tradition of the laying on of hands. And in recognition of that, Byram, I'm going to ask that you please kneel as a sign of your humility and obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I now ask all elders of the church to please come forward for the laying on of hands. Let us pray. Almighty God, by the laying on of hands, we set Brother Byram Beach apart as a ruling elder to do the work of this faith community. As he joins his fellow ruling elders, may they all be faithful elders in the church. Give them prudence and sound judgment, wisdom and courage to order the life of the church in obedience to your word. Nourish them in the life of the Holy Spirit as they exercise ministries of care, compassion, teaching, worship, and servant leadership. Guide them to follow the way of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to set others free. Give them joy in their ministry of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence for their work of ministry. And Lord, may you now bless Byram Beach as your servant in Jesus Christ our Lord, the head of the church. And I now pronounce in the name of Christ as the head of the church that Byram Beach, you are called, ordained, and installed as a ruling elder into the class of 2021 at Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church. For the ruling elders and members of Cooks Church, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Let us welcome our newly installed elders of Cooks Memorial Church. And let us pass the peace of Christ one unto another.
four verses on the next hymn.
Please be seated. And again, congratulations to our newest ruling elders. And I'm always reminded of the fact that as the head of the church, Christ places higher obligations on officers of the church that are even higher than what he expects of us as Christians. And it requires all of us working together to support your elders, your deacons, and the new pastor who soon will be blessed to come here with you. We now have the reading of God's Word, and I believe Brother Gilmore is going to do the Old Testament reading.
Before I start, I'd like to say thank you to Tom for being a part of our congregation during the past year. The scripture lesson is from the 17th chapter of Genesis, verses 9 through 14, which you'll find on page 15 of your pew Bible. Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people, as he has broken my covenant. The word of God for the people of God.
Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 35. Hear again the word of the Lord. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said to be the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it may be for some of us this morning that the idea of living in 2020 is very difficult to get our heads around. I think for my generation, 2020 was always associated with these cheesy sci-fi movies, you know, always projected 50, 60 years in the future. And to us, 2020 was just unthinkable. It was something even beyond Star Wars. Some of us may have welcomed the new year with a party. Others probably spent a quiet evening with friends. Usually, Starin and I just sit in front of the TV watching, you know, Times Square and the ball come down and just trying to stay awake. I usually don't make it. But this year, we did something different. In our 46 years of marriage, we decided we would go up to the Grayson Highlands of Virginia for New Year's in beautiful, pristine mountains that are largely untouched, and we sat in front of a wood-burning stove watching a fire, listening to music. That was a really good New Year's Eve. New Year's is also, though, a traditional time for some folks to make resolutions about what we want to change, what we want to do differently, what we want to leave behind, hoping that we may be able to do better in 2020. It's my experience, at least looking at Planet Fitness Gym, that all those people who made this resolution, you know, to get physically fit, I mean, the gym is full in January. By February 15th, it's the same old folks who always show up, you know, year-round. And, you know, all those who say we're going to give up sweets and lose weight, for some reason, after about 30, 45 days, stepping on the scale just doesn't seem quite so important. And basically, we forget many of these well-founded resolutions that we thought we were actually going to keep. But I think despite our possible lack of willpower, the new year is really a time for us to think through new beginnings. What do we hope for in this new year that might be different? It's also a time so soon after Christmas when we may resolve to do all in our power to live according to God's word and will for our life. It's a time to repent and recommit ourselves to following Jesus by our thoughts, words, and our deeds. It's our hope that we can really do better. In our Luke 2, 21-35 text, it's the eighth day after the birth of a child. It's their New Year's time. And a time of new beginnings for Joseph and Mary and their baby. They've made a long journey to get to Bethlehem to fulfill what every righteous Jew fulfills when you have a newborn child, to present that precious child to the temple priest. Parents are expected to have their child named in the presence of God, in the presence of the temple, and to have their male child circumcised in accordance with the covenant with Moses, identifying circumcision as the mark of belonging to the people of Israel, belonging as part of the family of God. It's a mark of identity. It's a mark of recognition of the child's heritage. It's a reminder of a solemn obligation of the people to love God, love one another, love one's neighbor, that's embedded in the law of God. For Mary and Joseph, this is a time of rejoicing, as much as parents today rejoice in the baptism of their child, which is the mark of identity in Jesus Christ. So just as in the time of Jesus, naming a child today is as important as it was then for the mother, father, and child. And I think in today's world, the naming process depends somewhat on our family traditions, on what the expectations are generation after generation about whether certain names are going to be passed down, or God forbid, even nicknames passed down to the child in this time. Sometimes nicknames are much more devastating than what were actually named. And sometimes the naming process treads on very delicate ground, and it's a balance, and it can be agonizing for the family. And it reminds me of that old Johnny Cash song many years ago about a boy who agonized because his name was Sue. See, there's some folks here of my age or better who remember that. A boy named Sue. Well, the good news here is Mary and Joseph don't have to agonize over the naming of the child because God already took care of that. He took that burden from them. And you know, from Luke 1, 30, 31, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and Joseph and basically says to Mary, you found favor with God, you're going to have a baby, and your son's name is going to be, in Hebrew, Yeshua. The name we use, Jesus, is the Latinized, the Roman name for Jesus. He would have recognized Yeshua as his name from his early childhood until he was on the cross and beyond. And Yeshua really means, in Hebrew, shout to God when in need of help. And I think we can shorthand that to God saves. So think of it, having a name that brands your purpose from God throughout your life. From his early childhood until he is crucified, resurrected, and ascends, Jesus and all those around him understand his purpose from God. It's to be our Savior. One of those present at the temple for Yeshua's naming and circumcision is a man named Simeon. Simeon was recognized by the Holy Spirit as a righteous, blessed man. He had dedicated his life to God. And maybe his recognition from God was that the Holy Spirit came to him and told him that before he died, he would behold the Messiah, the Christ. He would behold Yeshua, the one who comes to save. So he's in the temple. And when he hears the baby cry out, And when he sees the child in Mary's arms, now think about this, ladies. This stranger walks up to you and holds out his arms, and you give him your child. Mary must have recognized in Simeon the holiness and blessedness of this man. And Simeon takes this child in his arms and looks down at him. And we can only imagine what that must have felt like for this old man very near death to behold the Messiah and know that his blessing had come true and that he beheld the Savior of the world. So I don't know that there's anyone who doesn't feel that holding a baby in your arms is a blessed moment. And this is a moment that I think is etched in the memory of every Jew, every Christian, for the past 2,000 years, when Simeon beholds the Messiah and proclaims him as such. So here's the interesting thing. Simeon is very proud of this baby in his arms and tells everybody present, everybody around Joseph and Mary and the temple scribes and the priest, that this child will be the Redeemer and Savior for all people. He's actually proclaiming in the temple that the Messiah has come. Mary and Joseph are amazed at what they're hearing him say about their baby. And as they stand beside Simeon speechless, Simeon looks into Mary's eyes and said something to her that must have been incredibly troubling. In this moment of joy, he says to her, "This child is going to impact the destiny of all people for all time. He will impact the rising and falling of many in Israel, those who believe in him and those who reject him. And to be a sign that will be spoken against, he will be attacked, he will be persecuted, so that the inner thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." But here's the most troubling thing, I think, for Mary. He's basically saying, Mary, as your mother, you're going to stand by and watch all this, and it will be as if a sword is going to stab you through your heart. You're going to suffer a pain that no mother should ever have to suffer. So in one breath, Simeon proclaims the future of this baby and his saving grace and glory of God. And then in another breath says, Mary, you and Yeshua are going to suffer for the decision you made to serve God and for the choices you have made in serving the Lord. Jesus will bring faith, hope, and salvation to those who faithfully love and live in him, but there are going to be many who will reject him and persecute him and will not believe in him. And you and Jesus will suffer because of it. So in this time of joy in the birth, naming, and adoption of Jesus into the family of God, Mary's standing there wondering, I think, wow, I'm really happy about this baby, but what kind of future is my child going to have? What do we have to look forward to in this prophecy from Simeon? Suffering certainly isn't new to Mary. You know from our previous sermons prior to Christmas about the birth story that she was scandalized in her community for having a baby before her marriage, becoming pregnant before her marriage from Joseph. She wasn't stoned as she could have because Joseph accepted her, but she had to suffer all those looks, all those snide comments, some of the ostracism of the self-righteous who said, "You have sinned in the eyes of God." She had to put up with all of that. She was 9 months pregnant, and because of the census, had to ride a donkey. Folks, this isn't a Lexus or a BMW. Riding a donkey over the desert for 2 days, 9 months pregnant, to get to Bethlehem. And then when she gets to Bethlehem, there isn't a Hampton Inn. The only accommodations they can get are a barn. And ladies, I don't think looking forward to giving birth in a barn is really sort of what you're expecting for this Messiah who is to come. It's definitely not hygienic, probably by our standards most disgusting to share the smells and the filth of the cattle that surround you. So her life starts in sorrow, it starts in pain, it starts with some rejection, but it also starts with joy in the birth of Yeshua. Throughout her life, she will love Jesus, and she's going to watch some terrible things happen. She's going to watch as some of her closest friends in the community, maybe even family members, attempt to throw Jesus off of a cliff because he pronounced himself the Messiah in his own hometown, and he was rejected. He was tortured, as you know, by the Romans and crucified, and she has to stand by watching him suffer and suffering as well with him. And I think maybe this is a message for us, for every parent who understands what it means to raise a child through many trials and tribulations. Raising a child is not for the faint of heart, is it? Many moments of joy and love, many moments of sadness and some pain. Some in this church know the pain of rejection by those who are very close to you, who love you, but don't necessarily show it as we would hope. Others know the agony of standing by helpless as serious illness and death takes a very loved one away. And in these times of hardship and sorrow, though, we can rely upon our faith and love in Christ to comfort us, to give us the love and strength to carry on as Christ would have us do. In Jesus, we're to be open with heartfelt sympathy for those who suffer and those who suffer with grief and sorrow. In Jesus, we can repent and change our behavior. In Jesus, we can forgive those who have hurt us, even though the betrayal of a loved one is so difficult to forgive. As we embrace the new beginning that New Year's brings, I think it's time to ask ourselves, what do I want to leave behind? What baggage do I want to let go of? What burdens do I want to lift off of me by giving all of that over to Jesus? What grievances, hurts, and slights will I forgive and let go? This is a time where we can recommit ourselves to Jesus and his gospel expectations and rededicate ourselves to service to this church. You have a new pastor coming on board. Folks, your pastor isn't your Savior. We've already got one. He is a leader to help other leaders in this church, the elders, and you work together for a new future. This is going to be a time when all of us are going to need to rally together to make 2020 a breakthrough year, to begin change, to begin a transition, stepping up to do what we can do to build a new Cook's Church. This is the future I hope for you in 2020, a year when we work together as one family in love, reaching out to this community, taking our love of Christ to people who don't know him, don't feel that love, but will see it in you by what you say, what you do, and what you believe. Let us rededicate ourselves to strengthening our relationship and faith in the one who comes to save, our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. Amen. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you all those who are on the prayer list of the church, all those who are ill in hospital, those who are in hospice care, many who are very, very near death. May your Holy Spirit surround them with your love, your comfort, and your care so that they know you are always by their side. And that by grace through faith, there is not only forgiveness of their sins, but there is a place for them in heaven by the side of our Lord and Savior. We ask that you be with all those in our military, in the world around us, who face imminent threat of death from radical Islamic terrorists of every description. That we honor our military for their courage and faithfulness to the Constitution of this country, and that they protect us in our freedom. And Lord, for them, we ask that your protection and spirit surround them with your love and grace. We ask that you also be with our emergency responders, particularly police and firefighters and others who are the thin line protecting us domestically in our society. And we ask that victims of hatred in this country, victims of hatred because of their faith, whether they're Jews or Christians, that you protect them, that you show those victims love, that you change the hearts of people who are so consumed by hate that the only way they know how to act is with violence. And Lord, we ask that your elected officials act as leaders of the people, act as servants who are guided by the Constitution of this country, not by political party, not by power and control, so that they serve the people as servants of the people. And finally, Lord, I lift up Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church for the new beginning that will occur here very, very soon as we move forward in 2020 with a new pastor, the session, and this congregation moving forward as you direct. Lord, we ask all of these, we have all of these requests lifted up to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us now give unto the church and give unto God the things that are God's in our gifts of tithes, our gifts of rededication of our time and our talent. El Shaddai, righteous God, you give us freely of your blessings by your grace and love, which too often we take for granted. Guide us by your Spirit to serve and love you by serving and loving others as our response to your love and care. Bless the time we dedicate to assisting others according to your word, and bless these financial gifts we render unto you this morning. Renew within us the servant heart of our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray to you. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They shall come from east and west and north and south to sit at table in the kingdom of God. This is the table of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He invites all who believe in him to come to this table and to receive the blessings of his body and blood given for you. Jesus invites all who believe in him to partake of this feast which he has prepared, remembering that access to this table is not a right conferred upon the worthy, but a privilege given to the undeserving who come to him in faith, repentance, and love. In seeking Christ in this sacrament, we have confessed our sins and brokenness. We are to continue to seek reconciliation with God and our neighbor, and we are to put our trust in Jesus Christ for cleansing and renewal. With great thanksgiving, we lift our voices unto the Lord. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts, come up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's right to give our thanks and pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, eternal God, creator and ruler of the universe. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. In Jesus, born of Mary, your word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and proclaimed the good news of your kingdom to the poor and needy. Dying on the cross, he gave himself for the life of the world. By your power, he broke free from the prison of the tomb, won for us victory over death, and at his command, the gates of hell were opened. Seated at your right hand, he leads us to eternal life and is with us always, as he promised. As we partake of the promise of the good news proclaimed by your Son, we ask your blessing on these elements, symbolizing the body and blood of the risen Christ. And now with confidence as children of God, we pray as taught by our Lord and Savior, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his betrayal and arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, remember me." And every time we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We will be serving the elements, first the bread, and I ask you to hold the bread together so that we may partake of it as one family, and then followed by the cup, and I ask you to hold the cup so we too can partake of the blood of Christ as one family in Christ. I now ask the serving elders to please come forward. The body of Christ broken for you.
Passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view. Be clean and pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? Let us see. Faithful and true, let others see Jesus in you.
Christ broken for you. Take and eat.
What joy 'twill be at set of sun in mansions beyond the blue to find some souls that you have won. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see
This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. We have recalled your mighty acts in holy history. We have seen your power in sending light to conquer darkness, water to give us life, and the bread of heaven to nourish us in love. Send us with your salvation and joy to all the world. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 630, Fairest Lord Jesus. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. The grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. This concludes our worship service, and now we begin our congregational meeting, so please be seated. I now call to order the congregational meeting of Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church. First order of business is, Madam Clerk, do we have a quorum?
Yes, sir. The quorum is present.
Thank you. Well, the quorum being present, the purpose of our meeting is to entertain a motion and background information from the Pastor Nominating Committee on the next installed pastor of Cooks Memorial, and then also to approve the terms of call. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, guide us by your Holy Spirit to this most important business, this most important opportunity that you have placed before us.